Amen.
Raising of your hand, who here has ever been to a Christian conference where there were speakers, okay? Or a seminar or something where there was different Christian speakers. Keep your hand up once you put it up, right? Or read a book by a Christian author. There are no hands up there. Okay, good. Wow, all right. Now, keep your hand up if the speaker was introduced or you read the preface at the beginning of the book where the author, Christian author, was introduced. Keep your hands up. All right? Good. Most of you. I thought so. Okay, you can put your hands down now. Think about any one of those introductions. Today we have the Reverend Most Holy Billy Joe Bob. He's with us, and he has pastored 16 different churches in his 18 years of ministry. He's written numerous books, spoken to thousands of people. Obviously, that's an exaggeration, but it often goes something like that. I remember one time at seminary getting to class. It was after we had our chapel. And one of the professors who through whom I was blessed greatly, he was clearly upset, just really bothered. And he kind of went on a little rabbit trail about how all of our speakers in chapel were somebodies with this great resume. I don't think he used the name Billy Joe Bob, but he said, "What about Billy Joe Bob out in Podunk, Arkansas, in the church of 25, who's faithfully preaching the Word of God week after week? Why don't we have him in chapel?" That's a good question. Let me step on your toes a little more. If you as a Christian are being introduced to a group of people, and the one introducing you or writing a blurb about you at the beginning of a book wanted to demonstrate that you were a servant of Christ, what are you thinking they would say? What would you want them to say? We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is addressing the false apostles among them head on. And he has said to the Corinthians, okay, you want to evaluate who the true servant of Christ is the way that these super false apostles, well, they're super apostles, who are actually false apostles, are doing it? Okay. For the sake of argument, this is foolish, but I'm going to be a fool for you. For the sake of argument, this is not of the Lord. I'm being a fool for you. For the sake of argument, let's follow that logic. They Hebrews, I'm a Hebrew. They Israelites, I'm an Israelite. They descendant of Abraham, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a greater one. And this is where he turns their thinking on their head and our thinking on our head. The greatest in God's kingdom is not what we tend to think of as the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest servant is not what we tend to think of. We don't want Billy Joe Bob from Podunk, Arkansas. We want Mr. Published, spoken to thousands. He's got more illustrations than I have hairs on my head. we really want to hear from some nobody? The answer should be yes, if he's a servant of Christ. But what are the marks of a true servant of Christ? We have it here. Join me in prayer and then we'll read it. Father, we are familiar with and even reference your word, and that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And that is in regard to salvation and all things. We don't think naturally like you think, and we want to think that you think like we think, but you don't. And though we should know that from the gospel, from Isaiah, from John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the epistles, we forget it. And we default to our own thinking. Grant us, Father, in your mercy, as we go to your living and active word now, to think as you think. To understand what a servant of Christ is from your perspective. That we would honor such men and women, and ourselves aspire to live in such a way, serving Christ, our Lord and Savior. Open our eyes, grant light as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I've already paraphrased a few verses for you. I'm going to pick up right in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? In verses 23 to 27, we have what you might call his experiences. You know, we're looking at his resume. What's your job experience? Where have you been? What you done? Notice nothing about the letters he's written. Nothing about having met the risen Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus. Nothing about miracles, signs and wonders done at his hand, though he will reference them later in the letter as true marks of an apostle. But lest you think this doesn't apply to you and me, he didn't say, are they apostles? I am greater. He said, servant. If you're a Christian, that's you. And Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, redeems us to himself, makes us his, that we will be zealous for good works. We were slaves to sin, now slaves to him. We offer the instruments of our body that are his bodies, our lives, bought and paid for by his blood in service to him. So this applies to us all. So So whether it's the speaker of the day, going to a conference this week, the book you're reading, or your obituary, if you were a servant of Christ, then we should have your experiences and what you did. Here's Paul's. It's summarily written there in verse 23. Labors, worked hard physically, particularly among the Corinthians, so as not to take money from them. Imprisoned, countless beatings, and often near death. Then he gets more specific, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That's a weird way of saying 39. Here's how it worked. Person was stripped there above the waist. The person giving the lashes had a long leather multi-strapped whip. Got on something higher than the person who was to be whipped. Gave him some across the chest, the rest across the back, not to exceed 39. Most of them lost control of their bodily functions. Some died, even from that. Couldn't do 40, that'd be too shameful. You do 39, how many times? 5. And his life isn't over yet. That's what the Jews gave him. 3 times beaten with rods. Though a Roman citizen, sometimes he didn't get out of his beatings by pulling out his citizenship card, and they would have wooden rods strapped together, and they'd beat him with that. That's what he experienced. Once he was stoned. For those of you living in Sonoma County in California, it does not mean he smoked pot. You have to say that now. I think the younger crowd especially, they hear that term. It means they took up large rocks and threw them at him in an endeavor to kill him. Didn't work. That's not the only time. This isn't his whole list. It's up to this point, and even then not complete. 3 times he was shipwrecked. For a night and a day, he was adrift at sea. I just read about some men on a ship who weathered Ida off the Gulf of Texas, Louisiana, you know? They couldn't get in time. They weathered it. 60-foot waves. Imagine that. You know, 2 more of these buildings on top of this building, and your ship is going up and down that. I don't know how big the waves were that wrecked the ships multiple that Paul was on, but he faced shipwrecks 3 times. And not because he was a fisherman or a trader. Why was he traveling? Well, of course he was traveling to see the world. Try the different foods of the different lands. No. He was traveling specifically to bring the news about the Jewish carpenter having been raised from the dead to anyone and everyone. That's why he was traveling. Spent a whole night adrift at sea. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the sea. No matter where he went, he was in danger. Even from false brothers. Little hint to the Corinthians there. Because they've got false apostles among them. Verse 27, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights. Or many a sleepless night. Why? In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How many of you have had a sleepless night because you didn't get enough food that day? Now, some of you might go to bed still hungry, but it's not because you didn't get enough food for your belly. you didn't get enough food for your mouth. But how many of us have gone to bed because we've had no food? Now, I bet some of us have had a sleepless night because of cold exposure, but it was our choice to go camping. But how about because that was the accommodations on our frequent journeys? Someone told a story one time of John MacArthur. He was going to be a guest speaker somewhere and he was picked up in a limo. He was so embarrassed he had the limo driver drop him off blocks from where he was going to speak. That's the right attitude. I'm not saying he's Christ or he's perfect or on par with Paul. That's what you do. Some speakers won't show up if they're not promised a certain amount of money. How about you work your way across the country? This is the list, short and complete, of his experiences. Are you qualified for this job, sir? So you want to be a servant of Christ. Okay. Well, here it is. Here's the experiences. Remember, this isn't an apostle of Christ. This is servant. Allow me to get your head spinning. Don't try and follow me. Just listen. I don't need those. This is on the outline, if you want to look at this later, John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your words. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know me who sent me. A servant is not greater than his master. Do we really know the gospel, celebrate the gospel, believe the gospel, and then expect everyone to serve us and like us and think we're great? To think that the car's never going to get a flat, or mice aren't going to chew the wires, that ships won't sink, and that's on our way to Disneyland. But on his way to the cross, or on Paul's way to other nations, there were troubles and trials and hardships. And you say, well, he's talking there to those who would be apostles. Ah, dear brother and sister, I wish that were the case. That was just for them. I don't want to suffer. I don't want trials. To the Philippians he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake. I'm not explaining each verse, just want to overwhelm you with the preponderance of evidence from the Scripture that we as servants of Christ should expect nothing less than what Christ received, how Christ was treated. And we're no different than the Corinthians. We don't want our speakers to be Teo from India. Who knows him? Or Amin, his brother, who preached here. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. I still remember his sermon. Forgot the exact psalm, but I know it every time I read it. And I see him and I hear him. And we don't want our resume to be one of suffering and trials. But this earth is not our home. If Christ is our master, we are his servants, and we shouldn't expect anything different than what he had. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head, even though birds and wolves do. Foxes, bears, snakes, ants. They got a home. The Son of Man didn't have one. From Philippians, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what all means there? All. Which all? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Is your faith in Him? What are you expecting in this life? I'm preaching to myself. How about James? Is that what you ladies were in this summer? James, right? So you know, James 1, it's similar to 1 Peter 1. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers. They didn't have the same mother. They had the same Savior. That's why they're brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then in my read through the Bible, I tripped over this in Hebrews. As I was annoyed at mice who chew wires and the sickness of brothers and sisters, relational drama, smoke in the air. Consider Him who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Nope, can't say I have. Never been whipped, never been beaten. No one's thrown large rocks at me. Had to call a tow truck, but I wasn't on my way to preach the gospel. The servant of Christ will experience in this life to various degrees what the Master experienced. True servant of Christ will face suffering, trials, persecution to various degrees, but that'll be the norm. And that's part of their resume. What's on our resume? What are we expecting? I'm not a pessimist to expect things to be difficult and go badly. Because God promised that after Adam said, forget you, Lord, I got a better idea. I'm going to live life my way. Particularly, servant of Christ should expect trials, difficulties, persecution, suffering. Particularly, what did Paul say? Indeed, indubitably, all those who are living godly lives in Christ will be persecuted. Particularly, when we are living for Christ, that's what makes you a servant, right? And yet, isn't that when we question the difficulties the most? Lord, I was in your word every day this week. I went and cleaned the toilets at the chapel. I brought a meal to Bessie. I'm driving people around. And now my car's broken down. My foot hurts. And dinner tastes disgusting. What did I do wrong? No, it's particularly when you are loving Christ with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind that your experiences will be like the Master. back for our final moments to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm turning back there. You stayed there. Verse 28 and 29, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. The cold woke him up, but his concern for the body of Christ kept him awake. Does that keep you awake? Does that keep me awake? Does that keep our speakers and our authors awake? The servant of Christ will experience all kinds of trials and hardships, particularly when they are serving Christ. And that is impossible. It is impossible apart from serving the church. That is how we serve Christ. When you serve His body, when you love His bride, you serve Him. Now, do the apostles have a particular role that not every Christian has? Absolutely. Do shepherds have a particular role that not every Christian has? Absolutely. But I suggest you go home and read Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and then do a little word search of one another in the New Testament. Serving Christ is not only not following that link, not saying that word, or not drinking that drink. It's not just in the abstinence of the bad. It's in the doing of what is good in His eyes. And if He came not to be served but to serve, then what's good in His eyes? To serve. Do good to all, but especially those of the household of God. True servant of Christ, in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that actually come, particularly because of their consistent concern for the church, they consistently are concerned for the church. A number of years ago, a man came along, wanted to be part of the church, he was getting to know people, he said, I want to be a member. Okay. We're talking about that. Me and Mike were talking about that. And he says, okay, when can I be an elder? How long does that take? What are the steps? I gave him an answer. It took longer than this, but this is what I was thinking in my mind. You become an elder when it's obvious you're an elder. An elder's a shepherd. Before we laid hands, or I laid hands on Mike, and we all prayed for him, acknowledged him as a shepherd in this body, he already made Sunday a priority. He was already feeding his own soul. He was already meeting with individuals to speak the truth to them. The concern for the church was already there. Not everyone will have the same concern for the church or spend their life in the same ways as apostles or shepherds. But as Christians, we are called to serve one another, the local church, His body, out of service to Him. And the true servant of Christ will be concerned about that. Even when the waves are big and the sky is dark. Even when you're hated by your own people and those who are not your own people. He was beaten by the Jews, He was beaten by the Gentiles. Because the true servant of Christ understands that the servant is no greater than the master. The Corinthians wanted their reverend, holier-than-thou, PhDs from 5 seminaries, many books, umpteen ministries, as their speaker. Speakers. He said, that's a servant of Christ. And the Lord says, not necessarily. They might be. And if they are, and they got to write their introduction, or the about the author in their book, they would say, weak, frail, unworthy. But living for my Savior, one day at a time. I don't look pretty, I don't sound pretty. Things always seem to go wrong. But Christ is my everything. And I hope you see that in how I'm living. That's what he or she would write. Paul turns their logic upside down as far as they would think. He says, I've got all those worldly qualifications that they have. As far as servants, I'm greater. Who's the greater servant? Who's the true servant? Simply put, taking Jesus' words. Well, the one who looks like the master. The one who's treated like the master. The one who endures hardship, rejection, and persecution like the master, for the same reason the master did. Out of love for the Father, played out in love for his people. It's that simple, it's that straightforward, but we default like the Corinthians, thinking about things in a more worldly way. Superficial, surfacey. It's not in this passage, but if we back up a little, we have an answer to a question that you might be asking, and it's a very good question to ask. How? How does the servant of Christ endure beatings, rejection, trials, while continually pouring him or herself out in service to Christ's people? That's back in chapter 4. I'm going to end with reading this passage, which answers that how. How do we endure continuing in joy to serve as our Master served, who for the joy set before him went to the cross? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. You believe that? Amen? We're waiting for the resurrection. For it is also for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I had a rough week. Because I was looking at the seen, the visible. We do that. And then we don't endure, certainly not with joy. Then we stop serving. And lose sight of your joy. God, thank you for your word. For the gentle reminder here in 2 Corinthians that I needed to hear. Corinthians needed to hear. Pretty sure we all needed to hear. We tend to drift, to be conformed instead of transformed. Old habits die hard, but praise be to you that sin shall no longer be our master. We can sin, but we don't have to. We can fixate on the finite, the physical, the here and the now, but we no longer have to. Don't let us. Father, divide bone and joint and muscle and sinew with your word. Circumcise our hearts, Father. Transform our minds. That we would indeed live as servants of Christ, knowing full well what then to expect, what that looks like, and what that means. Grant that we would, like the adult in the car, on the long journey, to experience the present circumstances in light of the coming reality of our Savior's return. Lord, as there are many things going on, politics and health and environment and whatever, grant us in and through it all to live as your servants and have a clear conscience before you. That our obituaries will read, weak, frail, faithful servant of Christ. That we would continue to fight the good fight, looking to that crown of glory that each will receive. Because the King of Glory died in our place. Grant this, Father, to our blessing, for our joy. That we would live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.